This is 8 through 20 of Ecclesiastes 5. Riches are meaningless. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things, for one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Then I realize that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Carol. You can actually give that to Mark when you go down there because he's going to close our service. So we can give her a hand, tell her thank you. Thank you all. Let's spend some time with the Lord in prayer as we walk through this passage. Father, God, my prayer and our prayer is that we would see how worthy you are. God, we've sung about how worthy you are. And God, as we behold your worthiness in this text, God, I pray that, as the hymns say, that the things of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. So God, I pray that as we behold you, that we would see the fleeting nature, God, the illusion of what money can provide. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. And as you probably picked up on, we're talking about wealth this morning and the vanity of wealth. And you can rest assured we're not passing the buckets again. And you can also rest assured that the application this morning is not for you to give to our church, although we do appreciate it, that we have members who faithfully give and regular tenders who faithfully support the ministries of this church as they're benefiting from them and just growing in their knowledge of the gospel and their sanctification. We welcome that. But the application this morning is not for you to give more to us, and it's not for you to just drop money in the plate because I guilted you over a couple minutes in God's word. What we want to do is essentially do what Solomon has been doing for the whole book. We've talked about this as we've begun each message, but there's a pattern to this book. And Solomon has just been taking one thing after the next under the sun and is saying, hey, don't put your hope in this. Don't find your identity in this. Don't find your worth in this. Don't find your significance in this. Put your hope in the Lord. Find your identity in the Lord. But then he says, and go back and enjoy that thing for what it is. And you're actually more free to enjoy it when you're not trying to find your worth from it. And we'll see this morning that if you're trying to find your significance or your security or your satisfaction from wealth, you're going to be a slave to it. And you're going to crush it with the weight of your desires and the weight of your expectations on it. It's true with anything in life. Whatever you're trying to find your worth from, if you're trying to find all of your identity and all of your value in a thing, you're going to crush that thing. Whether it's a relationship, a job, you name it. You will crush that thing. Your children, if you're trying to find your identity and your worth and the success of your kids, you will break them with the weight of your expectations on them. And Solomon's gonna, he's taken being remembered and this idea of legacy, and he says, if you're trying so hard to be remembered, he says, it's not gonna satisfy you. So fear the Lord and then live a life that's worth being remembered. Pass on a faith that's worth being remembered. But don't put your hope in being remembered. And then he moves into wisdom. And he says, hey, if you're trying to find your identity, your significance, your worth in human wisdom, it's never gonna satisfy you. But then what does he say? Put your hope in the Lord, but then live wisely, because it's so much better than living like a fool. God's given you wisdom. So practice wisdom and live wisely, but don't put your hope in human wisdom. And then he moves to pleasure. And he says, hey, do not find your identity, your worth, your value, your significance from the pleasures of this life. They're fleeting, and they will never satisfy your soul. Fear the Lord, but then enjoy the pleasures of this life, because they're great. God has given you great things. And then he moves into just all of our circumstances. And he talks about in Ecclesiastes 3 that God has ordained all of our steps, all of our circumstances. And if you are trying to find your hope and put your worth in just every circumstance going your way, it's never gonna satisfy. The biggest lie we believe is the lie that we are in control of things. And he says, God's ordained your steps. God's ordained every circumstance. So fear him and then trust him with the circumstances that he brings your way. He's good. He's faithful. He's your father. He loves you. He's just. He's merciful and he's kind. And he can get you through any circumstance that he brings your way. And do you see the pattern? Don't put your hope in this thing. Put your hope in the Lord. But then come back to this thing and enjoy it for what it is. He said the same thing with injustice. Hey, if your identity, if your hope is in human justice upon this earth, you're not gonna find it under the sun. There's not a leader, there's not a system, there's not a legislation that could ever be passed that's going to fix the injustices of this world. There's just not. Because laws can stop our hands for a minute, but they can never fix us at the heart level. They can never fix the wickedness in my heart. God's law couldn't, you know, it could restrain my hand, but it took the gospel to change my heart. It took the mercy of God and the kindness of God and the love of God to change my heart. So he says, don't put your hope in human justice. Put your hope in the Lord and his justice, but then do things to promote the Lord's justice here on earth. We don't just sit on our hands as believers, but we work to fight the injustices in the world. And now he's going to move into our wealth. And if you just want the cliff notes, guess what Solomon's gonna do? He's going to say, don't put your hope in wealth. Don't find your identity in your bank account, in your job, in your income, in your social status, in your position at work. Don't put your hope, don't trust in your money for a moment. Root your identity in the Lord. Don't let your money define you. It might describe you and the way you live your life, but it cannot satisfy you. Money might make you more comfortable, but it cannot give you joy. Only the Lord can do that. And he says, don't put your hope in money. Put your hope in the Lord, but then enjoy the money that the Lord's given you. Enjoy the world, the wealth that the Lord has blessed you with. And that's the sermon. So let's pray and we'll get out of here. And I'm kidding. Let's jump into verse 8. He says this in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 8. He says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and yet there are higher ones over them. And what he says here is he says, if you look out on the world and you see that there's different income statuses, there's different social statuses, there's different economic statuses, he says, don't be amazed by that. And as Christians, it doesn't mean that we don't do anything to help that, that we don't do anything to help the poor. But he says, don't be amazed, don't be caught off guard when you see that there are some that have a lot and some that have a little. He says, why is that the case? And he says this, look at the word for there. The word for is a ground or it's a reason for why this is happening. He says, this is why, that there's an official over the land, there's someone working the land, there's an official over him, and then there's an official over the region, and then there's an official over the kingdom, and then there's an official over that official, it's the king. And he says that as these systems are put in place to work the land, that there's somebody who's got a manager and he's got a manager and they've got a manager and everybody's trying to benefit from the land, including the king. If you look in the next verse, but this is gain for a land in every way. A king committed to cultivated fields. And he says, hey, this is a good thing. It would be foolish if the kingdom had land and no one was working the land. But he says, hey, this is what happens, is somebody's being managed by somebody else who's being managed by somebody else, and everybody's trying to get what's theirs, and you end up with people that have a lot and people that don't have as much. And as Christians, he says, don't be surprised by that, but notice Solomon says, don't help that. He doesn't encourage us to just sit on our hands and do nothing. As believers, we are called to help and benefit the poor among us, in this church, in our community, in our society. He says, hey, don't be shocked by it, but he also noticed there's no command to just ignore it. That we're called as believers, as if you read the rest of the scriptures, that we're called to get involved, to help those who have less. Proverbs 19 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Jesus said, hey, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was needy, you gave to me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And his disciples are going, wait, when did we do that? And what does he say? He says, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. That as believers, we're called to be generous to the poor. 1 John 3 is a sharp warning. And it says, verse 17, but if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That the scriptures tell us, that how does God's love abide in you if you look around and see people who are in need and you're unwilling to help them? Shows that we don't understand the gospel. But notice, Solomon says, don't be surprised by it, but he also doesn't encourage us to just not get involved. That the rest of scripture tells us, hey, we're as believers, we're called to get involved. And then he says this, but this is gain for a land in every way. A king committed to cultivated fields. That as believers, we're called. And here's what's encouraging by this. And I just want to encourage you with this. This is where most pastors would, you know, bring down the hammer and shame you. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit convict you to do whatever you're called to do in light of this message. But did you know that in the last year, over 70% of generous gifts in the U.S., over 70% was given by Christians through churches. Over 70% of generous donations were given by believers. So I want to encourage you in that. Last year, the church in America outgave the United States government towards generous deeds and towards people in poverty. And I don't say that to just, okay, good, my conscience is clear, I can just keep on not giving to people. No, I just want to encourage, like, fan the flame and keep getting involved. Keep giving. Keep helping those in need. That's what our church, that's what you're giving to this church is called to do, to help us meet the needs of the body. This is Acts 2. They all sold their possessions. We're not asking you to do that, but they contributed to the church so that no one among them had need. This is one of our responsibilities as pastors and elders of this church, is to take what you give and use it to minister to your family and to your children, but also to help meet needs within the congregation. And we're called to do that. And we love doing that. And we get to do that because you generously give to this church. But I didn't want to shame you, but I wanted to encourage you. God is using his church to meet needs all around the world. And we need to keep going and keep giving. So I want to encourage you in that. But then he says this in verse 10. Here's the warning. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. Solomon could not say it any plainer. For some of us, this is a verse we must memorize. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. What is the ultimate reason that God put you on the earth? Is the ultimate purpose of man the accruing of substance and things? Is that really why God put you on this earth? To gather things, dollars and cents, and shiny new toys. Is that why God made you? Is that why he put you on the earth? Solomon says, this will not satisfy you. He could not say it more plainly, and he says, this is also vanity. We haven't mentioned this in a couple weeks, but that word vanity is the Hebrew word hebel, which just means vapor. That it's like chasing after the wind. It looks like substance, but you can never attain it. We translate this word meaningless because it's like running after wind. You can never have anything to show for it. It's elusive. You think you've arrived and it's just gone. Anybody in here have a great wind collection that you want to show off to us this morning? You can't. And he says, if you're putting your hope, if you're trying to be satisfied in your wealth, it is like running after wind. Then he's going to give us some reasons why. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? And this is why, for on the one hand, working the land and having people in place to cultivate the land so that many people can eat is a great thing. Because as the goods increase, more people get to benefit. More people get to move out of this situation of poverty or of need as more people make goods and donate money. More people get to eat. More people get to be helped. More people get to benefit. And this is a good thing. Great wealth gives you the ability to give great help and to meet great need. This is one of the reasons why God blesses you with more. It's so that you can make a bigger impact with the people around you. And so that you can give bigger gifts to charities that are doing great work. This is why God gives us things, because when goods increase, they increase those who eat them. That's on the one hand. That's the good part of this. But we also all know that as goods increase, more people show up who would like to participate and benefit from them, who don't always have the best motives, right? This is the old phrase, where there's a will, there's a relative, right? And it's so true that as goods increase, that man, people like to show up and suddenly be your friend. And this is why Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, he is so cold-blooded. And the proverb I'm about to share with you isn't what ought to be. Solomon just says, this is what it is. This is how things are. And in Proverbs 19, he says, wealth brings many friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends. And you could use the word friends there in quotations, right? That if you have a lot of money, people just show up and start being nice to you, don't they? But if you don't have any money, unfortunately, there's not a lot of people calling trying to get a hold of you to hang out, is there? And Solomon's not saying that this is how it should be. The Proverbs are really cold-blooded. He's just saying this is how it is, that you got people calling when you've got a lot of wealth. And Solomon says, hey, when the goods increase, more people who desire to eat them show up. Some for good, you can meet great need, you can help a lot of people, but then there's also folks that are just trying to get, you know, an easy handout. And then he says this, verse 12, there's one of the reasons why money is elusive, is on the one hand, you can do great help, but on the other hand, you can cause great harm and you can be deceived as you have money. You know, some of us have probably thought in our lifetime, hey, is this relationship genuine or are they just interested in my money and what I have to offer them? Money is elusive. Money can cause our relationships to be cloudy. And some of us have thought those thoughts before. Hey, are they just interested in what I can do for them and how I can benefit them? Or are they genuinely interested in knowing me and enjoying a relationship with me? So on the one hand, it can do great help. On the other hand, it can cloud some of our relationships. Here's another caution that Solomon gives us about money. Verse 12, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. He says, hey, the person who works hard, whether he has a lot or has a little, he can sleep with peace on his pillow when he puts his head on there at night. He can just sleep peacefully. But he says, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Solomon later in the Proverbs actually says, hey, it's better to have your integrity and have great, genuine relationships and be poor than it is to have a lot of wealth. He says this in Proverbs 15. He says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. It's Proverbs 15. He says, hey, it's better to have less and fear the Lord and have people around the table who love you, even if you're just eating veggies, than to have the fattened ox and cloudy relationships around you and no fear of the Lord. He says this later in Proverbs 28. He says, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Solomon says, you can't put a price on integrity. It's better to be poor and to have integrity. And he's not saying that you can, you know, it's impossible to have wealth and have integrity. That's totally possible. But he's saying, hey, it's better if you had to choose. Have less and keep your integrity. So many of us are faced with that one decision on a weekly basis at your job. Hey, I can make more, but I compromise on my integrity and my fear of the Lord. Or I can just stay where I'm at. I can miss out on that opportunity if it means I keep my integrity and my fear of the Lord. Many of us are faced with that on a weekly basis. And Solomon says, hey, it's better to keep your integrity. You can't put a price on it. And here's the thing, a step up in the ladder is not always better. You know this, more money can create more problems. Many of the rappers of our day have told us that, and we've just failed to listen, right? With more money comes a lot more problems. It's more assets to manage, more people on the payroll. If you're a business owner, you know this. More investments to manage, more potentially that you can lose. Some things get easier, some things get more comfortable, but it also can mean a lot more stress if you end up having more money. For many of us, more money in our jobs actually comes with more responsibility. Which, what does that entail? More time at work, more time away from our wives, less time to invest in our children. More money is not always the best solution. A step up in the ladder is not always a good thing for your marriage, for your family. And man, heed this warning, church. So many of us, I'm tempted to do this on a regular basis, to forfeit the time with the relationships that God has uniquely given me. Husband to my wife, father to my son, for a job that somebody else is gonna work one day, knowing well that he has already given me more than enough than I need to live. But this money whispers, and it's elusive, and it's deceitful, saying, hey, you just need a little bit more, and then you'll be satisfied. Then you'll feel significant. Then you'll feel a little more secure if you can just get a little extra money in savings. But so many of us forfeit our families on the altar of trying to make more money. More money is not always a better thing. A step up in the ladder is not always a good thing. somebody sent me a story this week, and it's kind of funny, but it's also true. And many of you in business might have heard this story. It's about the Harvard MBA and this Mexican fisherman. And I want to read it to you really fast because it makes this point that's really helpful. And it says this: an American investment banker was at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village when a small boat with just one fisherman was docked there. Inside the small boat were several large yellowfin tuna. And the American complimented the fisherman on the quality of his fish and asked how long it took to catch them. The fisherman replied, only a little while. The American then asked, why didn't he stay out longer and catch more fish? And the fisherman said he had. He had enough to support his family's immediate needs. Why don't you catch more? He's like, I've got enough to support my family. The American then asked, but what do you do with the rest of your time? And here's what the fisherman said. I sleep late, fish a little, play with my children, take siestas with my wife, Maria, stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine and play guitar with my friends. He says, I have a full and busy life. The American scoffed and said, I'm a Harvard MBA and could help you. You should spend more time fishing, and with the proceeds, buy a bigger boat. With the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats, and eventually you would have a whole fleet of fishing boats. Instead of selling your catch to a middleman, you would sell directly to the processor, eventually opening your own cannery. You would control the product, processing, and distribution. You would need to leave the small coastal fishing village and move to Mexico City, and then LA, and eventually New York City, where you will run your expanding enterprise. And the fisherman asked, but how long will this take? To which the American replied, about 15 to 20 years. But what then? Said the fisherman. And the American laughed and said, that's the best part. When the time is right, you would announce an IPO and sell your company to the public and become very rich, and you would make millions. Millions? And then what? Asked the fisherman. And the American said, then you would retire, move to a small coastal fishing village where you would sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take siestas with your wife, stroll to the village in the evenings where you could sip wine and play guitar with your friends. But do you see the point of the story? So many of us buy into this lie, and we sacrifice 15 or 20 years of our life when the Lord's given us exactly what we need, and he's given us enough. And we forfeit the time with our wives and our children and our family and being used in the community and getting involved in our church to chase a couple more dollars and cents, only to one day think that we might have the opportunity with the last few moments of our life to enjoy it. When God and his grace has given us all we need to enjoy this life now. But man, do we buy into this elusive lie that money promises. That if we can just get more and make more and you know, build a bigger enterprise, sacrifice time with home, that one day you will get to enjoy it. There's wisdom to say, no, God's given me what I need now. I don't have to believe that lie. I don't have to answer that call that the dollar bill rings. That I can be present home. I can leave work on time now. I can show up and take my wife on a date now. That there's never gonna be enough money in the bank account to where I feel secure. There's never gonna be, you know, a status or a title before my name where I finally and fully and lastingly feel significant. This is not gonna work. More money always doesn't mean a better life. And so many of us are forfeiting the joy of these fleeting and temporary relationships that God has given us in the pursuit of more dollars and more cents. What tells us that there's something underneath money that we're after. And it's you know, it's either significance, that if I've got to have more money so I feel significant, or it's security, or it's satisfaction. But there's one of these things that we keep running after that money keeps promising us. And let me tell you, if you are looking for your wealth and your income and your job to make you feel significant, you will be a slave to those things. Because there's always going to be somebody else making more money. And as soon as you step away from those things to enjoy your life, you're going to start spending money, and you're not going to have as much as you had before you quit working, or you stepped away from work, or you took time off from work. And if you feel like less money in your bank account means that you're less significant, you're always going to keep running back. You're always going to keep turning to it. If other people are making more money, and you look and you see that you're losing money to enjoy your life, that you're no longer at the status that you thought made you significant, you're always gonna keep running back to your job. You will never quit. Same thing with your security. That if you think that that money brings me security, and man, does money promise this. Money is this elusive thing that says, you know what, if I just have enough money, then I'm actually in control. And it causes us to forfeit our trust in the Lord. I have enough money, I can make some problems go away. I can make some opportunities open up for me. I don't have to trust in the Lord over my circumstances. I can trust in my bank. I can trust in my assets. I can trust in the decisions and the power that money gives me. And it's so deceitful and so deceptive. And if your security is coming from your money, you are in for a world of sadness. Why? Because there's some circumstances in this life that just money can't fix. Money cannot fix your marriage. If you allowed it to erode because you're at work too much. Money cannot mend a relationship with your children. It might make them happy with your gifts, but it can't win their respect. It can't build their trust. It can't fix that relationship that you neglected because of the pursuit of more money. There are medical illnesses and conditions that money just cannot fix. A diagnosis that can rock our world. It could happen to me tomorrow. And there's no amount of money that I could ever spend and throw at it to fix it. And he says, if you're trying to find your security in money, you will be let down. And even regardless of those circumstances that money can't fix, that if I'm drawing my security from my money, then I'll never spend it to enjoy my life. Because the more I see the money leave the account, the less secure I'll feel. And I won't get to enjoy my relationships. I won't get to enjoy what the Lord's given me. I won't get to invest in my marriage and take my wife on dates if money's my security. Because the moment I see the dollars leave the account, I start to feel less secure. So I've got to keep on going, keep on working, keep on returning. What did Solomon tell us in chapter 4 about the man who could not leave his job? He said he had no one to work for anymore, and his eyes were not satisfied with his riches. And we have to heed this warning. He says this in verse 13. This is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And Solomon's gonna say, here's a situation that I saw that was so painful. He calls it a grievous evil that this man hoarded his wealth, and look at what happened to him. And this is why, before we go into this, what did Jesus tell us about storing up our treasure? He says, don't store it up on earth where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. Don't do it. He says, store your treasure in heaven. Why? Because there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Solomon's gonna say, hey, this is a grievous evil. This man stored up his wealth, and this is what happened to him. They were kept by their owner to his hurt. Verse 14, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And here's the another thing about wealth, is we can lose it in a moment, whether it's through a foolish decision with money or just with our relationships, foolish business venture, a deal that goes sideways, an investment that doesn't return, one bad mistake in life or in our relationships with our integrity. You can lose it in a moment. We all know people in our circle of friendships that either you know somebody or you know somebody that knows somebody that lost all of their wealth in a moment because of a foolish decision or because of a decision outside of their control. And Solomon said, this man stored up his wealth, thinking that his security and his significance and his worth came from his money. And he lost it in a moment, and he has a son, and he has nothing. Verse 15, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall he take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. He came in naked. This is true for all of us, not just that specific man. We came into this world naked and screaming with nothing to our name. And we will leave this world in a suit, and our earthly body will go in a box, and we don't get to take anything in our hands with us. And Solomon says, how foolish of us to spend our whole life trying to put our hope in wealth, trying to find our significance in wealth. He says, this man came in with nothing, and he's going with nothing. Nothing in his hands. Verse 16, this is also a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? What gain is there that you and I are leaving just as we showed up? No assets coming with us. I did not leave the womb with money in my hands and business deals and contracts and assets. And yes, we get to leave those behind. And here's the thing, Solomon's not saying, you know, he's not preaching against those things. Actually, the Proverbs say it's great for a man to leave an inheritance for his children's children. Like, it's a good thing. Save, pass on wealth to the generations after you. Do those things, but don't forfeit enjoying the life that God gave you and putting your hope in him and fearing him and enjoying the relationships that he gave you in order to do that. Enjoy the life that he's given you. And if God chooses to, in his kindness, bless your ventures, then that's not a sin. It's not a bad thing to have money. We'll see as we conclude here that not once does Solomon say that it's a sin to have money. He says, don't love money. Don't try to be satisfied with money. Don't put your hope in money. Don't trust in money for a moment. He's actually going to say, God's given it to you and enjoy it. Enjoy the wealth that God's given you, but don't trust in it for a moment. And then he says this in verse 17, moreover, and here's this man who lost all his money in one moment. All his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, in sickness, and anger. This man put all of his hope in money and he lost it all. And if you put your hope in money and you lose it, Solomon says, this is what your life will be like. Anger and vexation and darkness. And here's the thing, even if you don't lose it all in this life, if you put your hope in money, your last few moments on this earth, if your worth comes from your money, if your identity comes from your money, Solomon is describing your last few minutes on this earth, because you will be parting ways with the thing that gave you life and the thing that satisfied your soul. Eventually, we are all going to part with money. That's what Solomon is telling us. You got to part ways with it eventually. So don't root your life in it. Don't find your worth in it. Enjoy it. But if you're finding your worth from your income, Solomon says your last few moments on this life, as you part with that thing that you truly loved, your treasure, will be filled with anger and vexation and darkness. Because as he's already told us in the book, you're not going to know who's going to watch after it, how they're going to manage it, if they're going to keep it, if they're going to lose it, how they're going to spend it. You will be filled with anger. Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, take care and be on guard, lest you fall into covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. And he tells them this parable of the man who stored up all of these goods and has said to his soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He says, if you buy into the lie of money and you give your whole life trying to attain money, you don't know the moment that the Lord might call you home. You don't know the moment that the Lord might end your time here on this earth. So many of us buy into this American lie that, hey, I'm just gonna grind hard, forsake my family, forsake my kids, develop all, you know, just accrue all the wealth I can, and then one day I'll invest in those relationships and they'll be happy with me. Solomon says you could be 20 years into that and the Lord could end your time here on this earth in a moment. And he says, then what do you have to show for it? What about your relationships that you leave behind? Solomon says this in verse 18, behold, what have I seen? Or what I have seen to be good and fitting. And here Solomon says what's good. Here's where we see the term. Is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his law. Here's Solomon's conclusion. Don't put your hope in money. Don't find your significance in it. Don't put your worth in it. Don't root your identity in it. Don't look to it to provide you security. But he says, then enjoy it. Enjoy your job. Enjoy the wealth that it provides. All the days of your life. And I love how he says, he reminds us, your money is temporary, your days are few, so enjoy them both. Enjoy your days, enjoy your relationships. I love how he says, enjoy it under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. Your money is temporary and fleeting. And so are your days. So enjoy your days and enjoy the wealth that God's given you. You worked for it, you toiled for it, now enjoy it. Verse 19, I love this verse. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. Solomon says some major things in this one verse. Notice who he gives credit to all of your wealth and your possessions. God. He says, here's what you have to understand about your money. God is the one who's given your wealth. And here's another elusive lie about money, is that somehow I earned this and I deserve this and I made this happen. When Solomon's already told us in chapter 3, no, God ordained your every step. He gave you those opportunities. He gave you those skills to make the money. He lined up the deals. He orchestrated the circumstances that whatever you have and whatever you think you earned is a gift from God. And I love how he says, God gave you the wealth and there's a huge and there, and the power to enjoy them. Who am I to think that I'm causing my lungs to breathe right now and that I've, you know, kept myself in great condition to enjoy this life? All of this is the providence and the kindness of God. It's his providence, it's his sovereignty that gave me the money, and it's his providence and kindness and mercy and sovereignty that I have a body and a life and a home and health that I can enjoy my things. All of it's from the Lord. He is worthy of it all, for from him are all things, and to him are all things. And he gets the glory that my wealth, the little that we got at the Richardson home, is enough for us. And it's a great gift from the Lord. And God's given me enough to enjoy my marriage with my wife and to enjoy my relationships with our children and to know that we're safe and we're provided for and we're cared for and we can have a great life with it. We can enjoy it. And Solomon says, hey, Parker, your days are few and your money is fleeting. And your wealth is a gift from the Lord, and so are your days, and so is the ability to enjoy it. So enjoy it. Fear the Lord, put your hope in him, and enjoy the life that he's given you, for this is your lot. And then he says this in verse 20, and I'll wrap up. He says, for he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Now this is a weird kind of confusing verse, but Solomon's not saying you're gonna have so much joy that you're just gonna forget everything. That's not what he's saying. That hey, you know, live your life, enjoy your wealth, and then you'll forget everything. He's not saying that. What he's saying this is that when you look back on your life, you won't get preoccupied and caught up in the details of what went wrong, what we had, what we didn't have, why that deal should have gone, you know, why it went sour, why it didn't work, that you won't look back at your life and overanalyze the whole thing, wondering why didn't you have enough money? He says that you'll look back on your life with joy, knowing, hey, God provided for me. God was gracious to me. I feared the Lord and I enjoy what he gave me. I use what he gave me to fear him and to extend his kingdom on the earth. As we close here, I want to read this this quote to you. Many of you might not have known this, but Steve Jobs, this you know founder, CEO of Apple, he actually spent his last months here in Memphis. In his book, he talks about his time in Memphis. He had cancer. He was getting his treatment here in Memphis. And, you know, as a proud Memphian, it was just so encouraging to hear him talk about the nurses here in Memphis and the kindness that they bestowed him and his friendships and all those kind of things. And I think he ended up going home, you know, once they knew that his time was really, really short. But he said some really powerful things. And as I read this quote, this is, you know, Steve Jobs, who had more money than we can imagine, looking back on his life, you know, quoting Ecclesiastes. He had no idea. I bet he wasn't aware of Ecclesiastes, but the man's quoting it. But here's what I want you to see as I read this. The world is really great at diagnosing the problem. It's really, really great at diagnosing the problem. The world is not that great at giving us a solution. Because the world, just like you and me, can see that, hey, things are broken here. So as you read the self-help books and all those things, take a lot out, you know, out of the beginning. Hey, things aren't working. We're not, you know, honest or efficient or helpful, like really dive into the problem. But the world's solutions are not very helpful. So as you read this, I want you to see how Steve Jobs identifies the problem, but then I'm gonna keep reading. You'll see his solution, but I want you to see that that's also fleeting because he doesn't look above the sun for his solution. He still looks under it. But look at what he says. This is Steve Jobs, one of his last few recorded, you know, written statements. He says, I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In others' eyes, my life is the epitome of success. However, aside from work, I have little joy. In the end, my wealth is only a fact of life that I'm accustomed to. At this moment, lying on my bed and recalling my life, I realize that all the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of my death. It's like Solomon wrote this. He says this, you can employ someone to drive the car for you, make money for you, but you cannot have someone bear your sickness for you. Material things lost can be found or replaced, but there is one thing that can never be found when it's lost, life. Whichever stage in life you're in right now, with time, you will face the day when the curtain falls. And here's a solution, which isn't that great, but I want to read it. He says, treasure love for your family, love for your spouse, love for your friends, treat yourself well and cherish others. As we grow older and hopefully wiser, we realize that a $3,000 or a $30 watch both tell the same time. You will realize that your true inner happiness does not come from the material things of this world, whether you fly first class or economy. If the plane goes down, you go down with it. Therefore, I hope you realize when you have mates, buddies, or old friends and brothers and sisters who you chat with, laugh with, talk with, sing with, talk about north, south, east, west, or heaven and earth, that is true happiness. Don't educate your children to be rich. Educate them to be happy. So when they grow up, they will know the value of things and not just the price of things. Now, Solomon has said a lot of similar things. The thing that Steve Jobs leaves out is fear the Lord, is put your hope in the Lord. Find your identity in the Lord. And then, as Steve so wisely said, enjoy those other things. But root your identity, root your hope in the Lord. And I had 6 or 7 scriptures about the love of money, but I want to end with this without reading those. The Bible does not say that having money is a sin, but the Bible does say the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Hebrews 13 says, keep your life from the love of money. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is given the parable of the sower. And what does he say? That one of the seeds is choked up by what? The riches of this world. Jesus said it is very hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. And here's the thing, here's the gospel this morning, is you don't have to be poor or rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter what you have on this earth. You just have to be poor in spirit. Whether you have money on this earth or don't have money on this earth, the way to enter the kingdom of heaven is to come to Christ and say, hey, I am spiritually bankrupt. Whether I have money, whether I don't have money, I bring nothing to the table. Spiritually, I can't save myself and I am broke. James 1 tells us, he says, let the lowly boast in their exaltation and let the rich boast in their humiliation. What is he saying? Is that, hey, if you're poor on earth, you can boast that you have all you need in Christ. And if you're rich on earth, you can boast that none of your earthly wealth gets you anything with Christ. That there's equal footing at the cross. So enjoy your wealth. Go to your job. Work it. Make money. Enjoy all of those things. Just don't root your life in the love of money. It will never satisfy you. Come to Jesus, and there you'll find rest for your soul. Come broken and poor and needy, saying, I offer you nothing, and you give me this indescribable gift of your Son and his shed blood for me so that I can know you. That's the goodness of the gospel. You don't have to be poor in spirit, or you don't have to be poor on earth, but you do have to be poor in spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we close today, God, we confess, God, so many of us at different times buy into this lie, and we try to root our life and our identity and our worth in money. God, money can never make us feel worthy enough. We'll have to keep running back to it. So God, I pray for the person in here this morning, God, that you caught by your Spirit in dead in pursuit of more wealth, stopping through to church, but God, their mind is just trying to get more and attain more so they feel like they are more. God, I pray that you would remind them this morning that money can never satisfy. God, that our worth is not in our money, our worth is not in our job, our worth is in knowing Christ. Jesus, you looked at the man, this rich young ruler who had all of his possessions and was ready to follow you. And you said, and it says, I love the text says, and you loved him. And you said, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and follow me. And the one thing that this man lacked was he did not realize that knowing Christ was worth more than anything that this world could provide. That he was not worthy to give up his earthly possessions to know Christ. And God, I'm grateful that you don't call us. And one of the steps to be a Christian is we sell all of our stuff. But God, at the heart level, we do. God, at the heart level, we forsake all else and say none of this is worth anything compared to knowing Christ. And God, I pray that many in this room would do that this morning. For the person that's never done that before, that they would confess their need for you, that they would walk out of here knowing that their worth is not in their money. Their worth is in knowing you, to the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond.